For today is found in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, our text this morning, is a tremendous passage of Scripture. I know I say that just about every Sunday, but this one is a classic text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We have spent the last five Sundays in the introduction and the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Today we're moving forward. We're making progress. We're getting into now the second chapter, the opening two verses, but by way of context, let's dip back into the last verses of the first chapter, because you have to remember that when Paul wrote to Timothy, there were no verses and there were no chapter divisions. This is one seamless letter, and you'll see the connection as I point you to verse 15 of chapter 1 and just moving us into a seamless transition down to verses 1 and 2. Here's Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others also. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice today in the ministry of the Word of God. We thank you for the joy that is ours to look once again into the precious Word. We would ask that the Spirit of God might be pleased to encourage us, might be pleased to instruct us, might be pleased to lift our sights beyond our present problems, to the call that you have in each of our lives as blood-bought saints. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most simple prayers we could ever pray is the children's dinner prayer. God is great. God is good. And we thank him for our food. But that prayer is also one that is quite profound. Why? Because it's virtually impossible to thank God for his greatness and his unlimited power without proceeding to thank him for his goodness. Children, of course, don't realize this, but as one theologian has reminded us, God, though great, might conceivably be an immoral or amoral being, exercising his power and knowledge in a capricious or even cruel fashion. That's why being thankful for God's greatness must be linked to God's goodness. When the Bible refers to the goodness of God, it means quite simply that he is benevolent. In the words of Dr. Sam Storms, God's goodness is but the inclination and resolve of his nature to promote the welfare and happiness of his creatures. God's goodness, as manifested in the restoration of the wretched, is what the Bible calls mercy. Likewise, God's goodness as manifested toward the guilty and unreserving is referred to as grace. It's this latter display of the goodness of God that's before us in the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Previously, Paul has said that the power of God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That just happens to be one of the finest expositions of God's saving grace found anywhere in the New Testament. God's grace is eternal. God's grace is in Christ Jesus. God sent Christ to redeem us from our sins. That eternal grace is manifested in time, and when applied to our hearts through saving faith, is ignited within our souls, which takes us to the next part of the message. Paul also found encouragement and strength to face his daily trials by drawing upon God's sustaining grace. When writing to the Corinthians, for example, he emphasized that this grace was the source of his strength. What a text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Here is what the Apostle Paul says. This is the secret of his life and ministry. This is the source of his apostolic strength. He says, "And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." This becomes the underlying reason for Paul's encouraging words to young Timothy, our text for today. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others also." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The first thing to note is the smooth transition from the previous verses of the first chapter. Back to chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. As we know, that chapter ended with Paul's sad commentary on the widespread defection among Christians in the Roman province of Asia. That's chapter 1 and verse 15. With Onesiphorus and his household being outstanding exceptions. That's chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. "You then, my son," as rendered in the NIV, or "you therefore, my son," as translated in the NASB, in light of the spiritual landslide all around you, "everyone has deserted me. You therefore, my son, be strong." It's as if Paul is saying, never mind what other so-called Christians may be doing or thinking. Never mind what other so-called churches and how they may be operating. As for you, Timothy, be strong. Stand your ground and resist the prevailing mood of the day. This is the first of several exhortations in which Timothy is called to be different. What a call this is for the people of God today. In the words of John Stott, Timothy is not to yield to the pressures of public opinion or to the merit or to the spirit of his age, but rather to stand firm in the truth and the righteousness of God. Please note what John Stott then says. 50 years ago, in my judgment, nothing is more needed in today's world and church than this same courage. Truer words were never written. Today, Joel Osteen rarely, if ever, preaches about sin. T.D. Jakes endorses a homosexual lifestyle. And Andy Stanley is now baptizing transgender members of his so-called church. The list goes on and on and on and on of men who are capitulating, men who are compromising, men who are bending, men who are trimming their sails to fit the current winds of the day. This is Andy Stanley. This is T.D. Jakes. This is Joel Osteen and a host of other so-called preachers who have no business in the pulpits in our churches today. They have no business whatsoever. All they are doing is scratching the itch of the tickling ears in this world, in this country today. They're giving people what they want to hear. That's all they are doing. They are not standing strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. They are no different than others in the world, capitulating and compromising the truths, the precious truths of the Word of God. That's the first thing we must note. Timothy, and through Timothy to us, we are called to be different. You, therefore, in light of the spiritual landslide that's taking place out there in Christendom, you, therefore, are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Secondly, it's also important to realize that if Paul's exhortation had stopped there, to be strong, he would have been wasting his breath or his ink and parchment. To tell someone as young and as frail and as fearful as Timothy to be strong would have been absurd without adding in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The NEB provides an expanded translation of Paul's summons. Love this translation. Take strength from the grace of God which is ours in Christ Jesus. Clearly, grace is still amazing. It's not only the source of our salvation, that's amazing grace, but it's also the resource for whatever task God has called us to do. Grace still is amazing. The grace that saves us is the grace that sustains us and keeps us and preserves us and equips us and energizes us to do what God has called us to do. And for each and every one of us who know Christ today, the call is very simple. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote a wonderful devotional on this amazing grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Here are his thoughts for the morning of March the 15th, found in the daily readings from morning and evening. Love this devotional commentary. Here's what Spurgeon wrote. Christ has grace without measure in himself, but he hath not retained it for himself. As the reservoir empties itself into the pipes, so hath Christ emptied out his grace for his people. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's a quotation from John chapter 1 and verse 16. He seems only to have in order to dispense to us. He stands like the fountain, always flowing, but only running in order to supply the empty pitchers and the thirsty lips which draw nigh unto it, like a tree. He bears sweet fruit, not to hang on boughs, but to be gathered by those who need grace, whether its work be to pardon, to cleanse, to preserve, to strengthen, to enlighten, to quicken, or to restore, is ever to be had from him freely and without price. Nor is there one form of the work of grace which he has not bestowed upon his people. As the blood of the body, though flowing from the heart, belongs equally to every member, so the influences of grace are the inheritance of every saint united to the Lamb, and herein there is a sweet communion between Christ and his church, inasmuch as they both receive the same grace. Christ is the head upon which the oil is first poured. But the same oil runs through the very skirts of the garments, so that the meanest saint, that means the weakest saint, has an unction of the same costly moisture as that which fell upon the head. This is true communion, when the sap of grace flows from the stem of the branch, and when it is perceived that the stem itself is sustained by the very nourishment which feeds the branch, as we day by day receive grace from Jesus, the more constantly recognize it as coming from him, we shall behold him in communion with us and enjoy the felicity of communion. That means the joy of communion with him. Let us make daily use of our riches and ever repair to him. That means run frequently to him as to our own Lord in covenant, taking from him the supply of all we need with as much boldness as men take money from their own purse. Spurgeon's point, which is Paul's point, is that God's enabling grace comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The more we abide in Christ, and the more his words abide in us, that's John 15 and verse 17, the more God's grace flows to us. It is impossible to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus if we are not in daily communion with Christ Jesus.
Oh, amen.
So do you have a plan? You say, what? Plan? What? Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to be in daily communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? He speaks to you. You speak to him. You pray to him. He speaks to you. How does Jesus Christ speak to you? Through his word. How do you speak to Jesus Christ? Through prayer. Do you have a plan to stay in daily communion with Jesus Christ? It is absolutely impossible to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus if you are not in daily communion with Christ Jesus. Today is the 21st day of May. Let's see. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Guess what? Jump into the book of Proverbs today, if you haven't already. Chapter 21. Stay a chapter a day to the end of the month. Let's see, how many days in May? There's 31 days. That'll take you through the end of the book of Proverbs. And then what do you do on Thursday, June the 1st? Jeray, what do? You go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, June only has 30 days. So what do, Jeray, when you hit June 30th and you got to go 30 and 31? You got to double up. That's what you do. And if you really want to gain wisdom of what you do on June the 1st, add to one chapter in the book of Proverbs, five Psalms. Five Psalms plus one proverb a day will take you through the wisdom literature of the Old Testament per month. And then you work your way through July. One proverb, five Psalms. One proverb, five Psalms. And then what do you do August 1st? One proverb, five Psalms. Now, if you're a little worn by working through the Psalms and Proverbs, which you never should be, by the way, but if you're a little worn, then jump into another portion of the Word of God, because he speaks to you through the Word of God, and you speak to him in response to his speaking to you through prayer. It's called communion with Jesus Christ, and I'm here to tell you, you will never be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus if you're not in daily communion with
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
And here's what is so frustrating about preaching the Word of God. I can tell you that. I can explain that to you. I can show you how to do it. I cannot give you the desire to have daily communion with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So many Christians today never open their Bibles from Sundays to Sundays. They don't have a plan. They don't have a quiet time. They don't have an opportunity just to set aside and commune with Christ.
Amen.
We speak to him. He speaks to us. We speak to him. How many times have I told you the Christian life is not complicated? It's simple. That doesn't mean it's easy. It's not easy. Oftentimes it is very difficult, but it's not complicated. He speaks to us. We speak to him. We are in daily communion with Jesus Christ. You have no excuse for being weak in the faith if you're here at Bethel Christian Fellowship. No excuse at all, because I'm constantly on your case. Constantly on your case to commune with Christ.
Amen.
You spend time with him. He spends time with you. It is impossible to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus if we are not communing with Christ.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's see what we do today. Amen. Let's see what we do tomorrow. Amen. Let's see what we do on Tuesday. Amen, amen, and amen. Oh my, next page, please. The third thing to note is the task that Paul has summoned Timothy to do. Oh my, contrary to the mindset of so many ministers in this country, the goal is not to build bigger buildings that will hold larger crowds, nor is it to raise more money to accommodate larger church payrolls or to promote more programs for the youth and young adults. That's not the goal. That is not the goal of the ministry. Rather, Timothy is called to be a different kind, to have a different kind of ministry for which he will need to be strengthened by God's grace. It's a ministry that is centered on preserving and passing on the B-I-B-L-E. Why, that's the word of truth. If disloyalty of the Asian church made it imperative that Timothy should guard the truth with loyalty, the approaching death of the apostle made it equally imperative that Timothy should make arrangements for the handing down of the truth intact to the next generation. In this transmission of truth from hand to hand, Paul envisages four stages, so writes John Stott. First stage in the apostolic succession of the word of truth, the first stage, the truth, was entrusted to Paul by the risen Christ. In his very first epistle, Paul wrote, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Paul didn't make up this stuff. He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So step number one is from Christ to Paul. Number two, what had been entrusted to Paul by Christ has been entrusted to Timothy by Paul. Chapter 2 and verse 2a says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses." Well, the reference to the many witnesses would seem to refer to Paul's instruction, which Timothy had heard on Paul's second and third missionary journeys and during his first Roman imprisonment. That's Acts 16 through 28. And we know from the opening verse in Philippians and Colossians and Philemon that Timothy was not only with Paul on those second and third missionary journeys, he was also with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. So this indicates that the apostolic faith was not handed down privately to Timothy. It was a public instruction. The many witnesses who heard it, therefore, could check Timothy's teaching against Paul's. That's what needs to happen today. We need to check everybody's teaching against the plumb line, which is the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Paul received his message from Christ. Now Paul passes on what has been entrusted to him to Timothy. Timothy's heard lots of instruction during those second and third missionary journeys. Then during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, 2 years under a house arrest, Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul. And he's learning all of these things about the apostolic truths. Now, what is Timothy supposed to do with this third part of the process? What Timothy has heard from Paul, he is now to entrust to faithful men. Verse 2b, evidently there were still some left among the many deserters of Asia, faithful men. The men Paul primarily has in view are the elders of the churches whose chief function would be to teach sound doctrine and to refute those who oppose it. That's Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. That's fundamental to being a faithful elder. Fundamental is to take what has been handed down to us and preserve it, protect it, keep it, teach it, and refute those who oppose it. Timothy, find faithful men. Those faithful men are going to be elders in the churches. These faithful men take what I took from Christ, which I have given to you, which you have now given to them, and they preserve it and keep that within the churches. Without this faithful handling of God's word by the leadership of the church would never spiritually flourish. And that's why the church is not spiritually flourishing today. We've got too many men in the pulpits all around this country who cannot preach their way out of a wet paper bag. They don't know how to begin. They don't know how to develop. They don't know how to transition. They don't know how to teach. They don't know how to draw conclusions and applications. They have no clue how to teach and preach the Word of God. So what do? They stand up and give little homilies. They tell little stories. They give wonderful little illustrations. They talk about this and that and everything else except the Word of God. I received a message from Christ, said Paul. I've entrusted it to you, says Paul to Timothy, and now you entrust it to faithful men. And what are these faithful men supposed to do? Well, that's the last step in the process. The faithful men entrusted with the word are the sort of men who will also be qualified to teach others. That's verse 2c. These are your elders. Elders must be able to teach and preach. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. It's as clear as the nose on your face. If you cannot preach and teach the word of God, you've got no business being an elder in the church of the living God. Because elders have got to be able to teach and preach the word. Then they've got to be able to direct the affairs of the church. That's 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5 and 1 Timothy 5 and verse 7. Oh, by the way, those who direct the affairs of the church are not the membership of the church. It's not the congregation of the church. Thank God the sheep don't lead the sheep. It's the overseers of the sheep who are called to direct the affairs of the sheep. Then what is an elder to do? Well, if he's equipped with the word of God, his ministry is to shepherd or pastor the flock of God. Oh my, that's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. That's what elders are called to do. Use the word to pastor and shepherd the flock. And finally, to guard the church from error. That's Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. This is an impossible task. Apart from the enabling grace of God, which is ours, in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's Paul. What I heard from Christ, I passed on to you. You are what you are by the grace of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then, Timothy, take what I've entrusted to you and look for faithful men who will be strengthened by the grace of God, equipping the church with the ministry of the Word of God, who in turn will look for others also. This is the true biblical apostolic succession that's found in the pages of the New Testament. By way of conclusion, what Paul envisions is the true biblical apostolic succession. It focuses on the message that's handed down rather than on the men who teach it. It's from Christ to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to faithful men, and from faithful men to others also. This apostolic message is now found in the New Testament, which the church hands down from generation to generation. We praise God. We here at Bethel Christian Fellowship, we praise God that a previous generation founded this church in 1926 and that they were sustained by His grace to preserve the truth of God's Word for the next generation who were strengthened to pass it down to us. Look at the cornerstone the date of the cornerstone of the building as you leave the front doors of the chapel. 1926. It's almost 100 years ago. A previous generation preserved the truth, were strengthened by the grace of the living God, passed the truth on to the next generation, passed that truth on to us, and now we have the glorious privilege of preserving and guarding and keeping it and passing it down to the next generation. And we also praise God that we, that means you and me, can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that what we have heard, we can entrust to others. Grace is still amazing. Amazing grace saved a wretch like me. And amazing grace sustains me through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will take me home. That's what we lean on. We lean on the grace of God that comes to us freely through Jesus Christ as we spend daily communion with Christ. So the sap of the grace from the Father through the Son flows into our hearts, and we're strengthened to help others be strengthened in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. It's all about preserving and keeping the Word of God. Forget about buildings. Forget about payrolls. Forget about programs. They're all secondary. They're all, they really have nothing to do with what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Nothing whatsoever. Preserve the truth, hold the truth, keep the truth, pass on the truth, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for amazing grace. We praise your name that grace is still amazing. And we would ask that as we lean upon thee and commune with thee, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would flow through us, strengthening us, equipping us to be strong and to withstand the prevailing mood of the day as we pass on the truth to others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.